It is a great pleasure to be here this morning, to be able to worship with you and to worship our God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful that you're with us, and if you are visiting with us, we're thankful and would like to have an opportunity to speak with you or get to know you a little bit after services this morning. As you know, we've been talking about authentic Christianity this year, emphasizing the need to be real in an unreal world. And in that regard, we want to mention this morning that if we want to be real in an unreal world, we must speak truth. We cannot practice authentic Christianity if we lie to ourselves or lie to others. Now, when you think about that for a moment, you realize that a lot of times this world is not a very honest place, if you think. Some have tried to conduct studies or gather statistics on the matter, have come up with the conclusion that the average citizen of our nation would be telling at least one or two lies every day. Some studies have up to 15 lies a day. And you know, statistics are kind of hard to read without getting into the crux of what questions are being asked. But what I understand is that the major part of lying that goes on is done by a small minority group. And so it kind of skews the figures a little bit. But on the other hand, there are forms of lying that probably aren't included in that survey to begin with. So probably the average person tells a couple of lies a day, maybe a dozen or more lies in a given day in one way or in another way. A little tract that is published by Allen Webster talks about 10 reasons why people tell lies. Maybe you can identify with some of these. Some people lie out of habit. It just gets to be their course of life. Some people lie to be polite. Some people lie because it's convenient or because they're too lazy to explain things. Some people lie to make themselves look better to other people. Some people lie to protect themselves from getting embarrassed or to receive disapproval from others. Some people lie to protect themselves from conflict or danger, to get out of trouble. Some people lie to protect someone else or to spare someone else's feelings. Some people lie to cover up their shame. Some lie in order to get money. Some lie to get an advantage over someone else or to persuade them to do what they want them to do. And I suppose the list could go on and on from there, but there are 10 reasons right there why people lie. And you might be maybe thinking about this today, maybe this afternoon. What are the situations in your life that tempt you most to just kind of skirt around the truth or maybe just not tell quite all of the truth, to lie just a little bit? Think about that and then consider it as we begin looking at this lesson this morning. What's really telling, I think, to me is not that we tell so many lies, is that we are lied to so often. And a survey conducted revealed that most of us are told about 200 lies a day. We're just constantly lied to. We kind of get accustomed to that, and the media slant on things is often not completely true. If we're listening to salesmen or listening to politicians, we kind of take what they say with a grain of salt, knowing that it might not be quite the truth. It might, in fact, be a lie. But when you get into religious circles, you begin to think, well, surely not in religious matters would anybody ever tell a lie. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Even in the religious world, there are people who are deceiving and causing people to be led astray. The Bible talks about this in John chapter 8, verse 44, where it says, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." And so, the verse previous to that that we had on the screen, 2 Timothy 2:15, says we need to be careful. We need to be diligent so that we might handle accurately the word of truth. But know, of course, that there are people who are perverting that truth as well. Satan, as we said, is the father of lies. Satan is described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as one who would disguise himself as an angel of light. And then he goes on to say it's not surprising then to learn that his servants would disguise themselves, rather, as servants of righteousness. So you cannot believe everything you hear religiously. You have to examine the Word of God to see whether those things are in fact true. So let's talk about what is a lie. How would you define a lie? I would define it this way. A lie is a willful intent to deceive. A willful intent to deceive. Keep that in mind. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. Telling lies is only one aspect of deception. Speaking a lie is one thing. There are other types of lies that are told without the lips being involved. We can lie without even saying a word. You might remember in Matthew chapter 27, although Jesus was silent through much of the ordeal leading up to the cross on the night of his betrayal, there came a time when he had to speak. When the high priest confronted him and said, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And if he had remained silent then, he would have denied his own identity. But instead, he made the good confession, as he did before Pilate. Sometimes we can lie without saying a word. And Jesus, had he remained silent, would have been doing that. So somebody say, "Are you a Christian?" And to remain silent would be a lie. We must confess him before others. A shake of the head, a shrug of the shoulders, a rolling of the eyes, any number of types of body language that we can convey might indicate something that is not quite true. It might even indicate a lie on our part. So we can lie without even saying a thing. We might also mention that hypocrisy is a lie. Playing the part, pretending to be one thing and actually doing another thing, that is actually a lie. 1 John 1 verse 6 says this, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Simple language is, if we pretend like, hey, we're Christians and all this, but we live in the darkness of sin, that's a big lie. And every time that we violate God's word, that's a lie. We're pretending something. Another passage right in that same context, the next chapter over, chapter 2, verse 4, says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So before we pretend to be something that we're not, we need to realize that that is a lie that we're telling by the life that we live. One other point I might make about that is this: arrogance is a lie. Pride is a lie. James chapter number 3 verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not become arrogant." And notice the next phrase, "and so lie against the truth." Arrogance itself is a lie. We're pretending to be what we're not. We're puffing ourselves up beyond where we really belong in our relationship with others and with God. Think about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. In talking about qualifications to be an elder, Paul speaks against new converts becoming elders. Why? He says because they might be become conceited and fall into the temptation incurred, or the condemnation incurred by the devil. Now, we're not going to get into that in great detail, except to say this: the devil did not keep his proper domain. He rebelled against God. He had a big, high opinion of himself, and as a result, expelled from the presence of God. The condemnation of the devil is first and foremost a problem of his pride, and the pride led to his deceit and lying. So we don't want to partake in that kind of situation. And as we get into this, let me make a note of clarification just for our benefit. It's important for us to know this, that being mistaken is not necessarily a lie. I mean, if I make a statement in full conscience that what I'm saying is true, and it turns out to be false, that's not a lie. I was just wrong. And if you correct me, that's great. I've been corrected of my mistake, but I wasn't willfully intending to deceive you. And so remember that important truth. In Luke's account of Paul's third missionary journey, we're introduced to a man by the name of Apollos. And you remember Apollos is from Alexandria, Egypt, a learned man, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And there in Acts chapter 18, as you go on to the next verse, he says, the scripture says he's teaching boldly in the synagogues. And there's a couple there by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila we might say, and they took him aside privately and explained to him the word of the Lord more accurately. Now you look at that and you say, okay, here's a man who is preaching and teaching and so on, but he's not teaching all the truth. He's not lying. He just doesn't have all the information at that point. But he was taken aside and corrected and began speaking and teaching the word of God accurately following that. He was not a liar. And so we need to be careful when we talk to people who may be convinced of a particular doctrinal error that it's true and may even be telling you that. They may not be lying. What they're saying may be false, but they are not lying unless they are willfully intending to deceive you. So we need to keep that in mind as we talk to people about the truth of the gospel. And having said that, we must be clear about the fact that lying, that willfully intending to deceive someone for any of these aforementioned reasons, is a very, very serious matter. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, brought Moses up on the mountain and gave him those 10 words, one of them near the end of the Ten Commandments is this in verse number 16 of Exodus 20, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Not that that's the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses today. We're under the law of Christ. We realize that. But the law of Moses was written at a time when the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt and became the nation of Israel. And the commands of God, that was their constitution. God was their king. They had a theocracy. Any kind of a nation has to have laws by which to function. The Ten Commandments, although they are moral and spiritual laws, were also the laws of the nation to help them to get along with one another, to help the nation to exist and to function as a nation. One of those commands necessary for that nation to exist effectively is that the people needed to tell the truth. And that the failure to tell the truth is a seed which, when carried out and fermented long enough, produces a situation in any nation where the government cannot exist. The nation cannot be in order. It's chaos. And when we talk about the nation of America today, and we look at honesty and just kind of give it a pass and say, well, big deal, everybody lies, we are talking about something that can destroy our nation. People up on before a congressional committee or up on trial for whatever it is that they've done that's wrong and lie to the courts of the land, that's a serious, serious sin before God and very destructive before our nation itself. We need to be able to count on people telling the truth. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Many places in the New Testament, for example, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Before you became a Christian, you were a liar," among other things. But now that you're a Christian, put on the new self, and that is to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Be a truthful, honest person. That's how God wants us to live. Now, James, who is reflecting the teaching of his half-brother Jesus, in James chapter 5 and verse 12 said, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other created, or by any oath rather, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." James is saying, be honest. Let your word be your bond, so to speak. Think about it. Lies, that's a serious thing. We've got to tell the truth. If you want a glimpse into the future, John provides that in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 8. where he says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and immoral persons, and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars," he says, "their part will be in the lake of fire that burn, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that is the second death." So yes, lying is a very serious matter. We need to understand that lying is a willful intent to deceive. We need to understand that we can lie in other ways than just what we say, but we need to understand that truthfulness is very important. So we go to the next point. The next point is this: what is truth? Now, that's very important. That's the question Pilate asked of Jesus in John chapter 18. You might remember that Jesus was standing before Pilate, the governor, on the night in which he was betrayed, and the charge had been leveled against Jesus that he had claimed to be the king of the Jews. And the Jews thought this would be a way to get him into trouble with the Roman authorities. And so Pilate came to Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, but that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Yes, Jesus has a kingdom, but it's not of the earth. I wish some people would learn that. It's not of the earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom headquartered in heaven itself. But Pilate responded and said, "So you are a king." And Jesus again explains, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that's when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Almost like he didn't know what truth was. And I think maybe in the world today, people don't have a grasp on what truth really is. So we're going to ask the question, what is truth? I want to answer it this way. Remember what a lie is, a willful intent to deceive. I want you to also learn what truth is. Truth is whatever agrees with ultimate reality. That's truth. Whatever agrees with ultimate reality. That's truth. Now, we can go further in explaining that, of course. But I think it all begins in the very first book of the verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Take that little phrase. That's where truth begins. Anything and everything that overlooks or denies that reality makes authenticity an impossible dream. Every philosophy, every teaching of man, every act that human beings convey that takes away from the fundamental truth of the universe, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that makes authenticity impossible. To be authentic, we need to plug into that truth, which is the truth of all truths. Without that truth, there would be no universal standard for determining what is right or wrong in this life. Moral and spiritual chaos would prevail because nobody could measure anything according to the standard of God's character or His Word. Those who depart from that reality are soon faced with a problem of discerning good from evil or evil from good. They'll substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. They'll substitute sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. So we live in an unreal world because our world increasingly is denying the ultimate reality of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when the scripture says, "In the beginning, God," the word the Holy Spirit chose is the word Elohim, which is plural, suggesting that the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, were all involved in the creation act itself and are all a part of the ultimate reality of the universe. God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. Now, if that be true, then we can go to each one of the Godhead and we can see how they are related to truth. First, think about God the Father. Truth is how He described Himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. where he said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. How does God describe himself? Abounding in truth. That's who God is. Now, in the marginal note over to the side, my Bible says faithfulness. And that's kind of an important reminder of the fact that faithfulness is one aspect of truth. If God is truth, he certainly will be faithful as well. And the psalmist picks up this point in Psalm 100 verse 5 and talks about his faithfulness to all generations. In Psalm 36 and verse 5, he talks about his faithfulness reaching unto the skies. God is faithful because God is true. God cannot lie. Concerning our hope of eternal life, God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. Concerning the refuge he provides to his people, God cannot lie, Hebrews 6 verse 18. Concerning his faithfulness, he forgives sins as we confess them to him, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Concerning his faithfulness, he provides a way of escape in times of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. And we can go on and on, talking about the truth of God and the faithfulness of God and how that impacts our lives. But God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. Going back to the beginning, John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things have come into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. The Word was in the beginning with God. Now, the Word became flesh, verse 14. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Full of grace and truth. And then in verse number 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized or explained through Jesus Christ. So whenever we take this and we look at Jesus, we say he is part of that ultimate reality of the universe, right? And that's the basis upon which he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come into the Father but by me, John 14, verse 6. God the Son, Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says that truth is in Jesus. And just briefly looking at some of the passages, we come down to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and there we have the letters to the seven churches of Asia, in which Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia and identifying himself, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Who is Jesus? He is truth. He is the truth. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is truth. And the Bible connects us back to him in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Notice this, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. On the night of Christ's betrayal, Jesus was meeting with his disciples in the upper room, and he was trying to provide for them guidance and comfort and strength, because they knew that he was going to depart. And in those several chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, three times Jesus talking about the comforter, the helper, and calls him the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is part of that ultimate reality of the universe to which we must be connected. And so the Word of God, given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired. And Jesus prayed before the Father. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. So ultimate reality is centered around God. And when you take God out of the picture, everything falls apart like a house of cards, because you can't be authentic, you can't be real, because you rejected the ultimate reality of the universe. God, the three in one, distinct persons, but not separate. It's not like Father, Son, Holy Spirit's way over here. All part of the same entity, God. We abide in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit abide in us. And we are therefore plugged into, by that means, the ultimate reality of the universe. Being real in an unreal world is not just a persona that we want to reflect to other people. See how real I am. See how authentic I am. It's actually the result of being connected to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and shedding his blood on the cross as we try to respond to that gift in obedience to the commands given to us through the Holy Spirit in his word. And so that's what it means to be real in this life. So we talked about what is a lie. We talked about what is true. And now the third part, what does it mean to speak truth? To speak truth involves speaking that which is in agreement with ultimate reality. Our words need to cast an accurate reflection of the way things actually are, not just in reference to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, but also in reality. This is really what happened. This is the way it really is. And it's really hard to get that across to people today because people are saying, you can't know the truth. People are saying, what appears truth to you may not be truth to me. But when you're connected to God as the ultimate source of reality, things begin to fall into place. Good is not evil. Evil is not good. And when we speak, what better way to speak than the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. But make sure that what you say, that what you text, that what you post online is completely honest and accurate. People need to be able to trust what you tell them as being true. And if what you say is not truthful, it's going to be hard for you to convince people that when you talk to them about Jesus and the Bible, that what you're saying is true. So be honest in all your speech. And the second point I wanted to make about that is this. Speaking truth begins in the heart. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" Then he adds, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Truth comes from within. And so we talk about abiding in God and God abiding in us. If our hearts are filled with him and his word, then what we speak should be and will be what God wants us to say. David, in praying to God in Psalm 51 and verse 6, tells us that what God really wants, what he really desires, is truth in the heart. Truth in the heart. That's what God wants in us. So what that means is we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with God. Read Psalm 139 sometime, verses 23 and 24. And his imploring God to search his heart. And being honest also means, has to do with something with, to do with the way we approach his word. We must be effectual doers, not those who are merely hearers who deceive themselves, James 1, 22 through 25. And as we go through life, we want to put into our heart those things which are, among other things, things that are true, Philippians 4 and verse 8. And concerning how to speak the truth, notice in the third place, speaking the truth does not mean that we are thoughtless in how we speak to other people. Don't get the idea that speaking the truth means I'm gonna just clean everybody's clock. I'm going to knock people off to the right and to the left. I'm going to hammer them with this and that. That's not what we're talking about here. Speaking the truth, but also doing it in a way that is thoughtful, a way that is kind. The wisdom of Solomon, I think, has to bear on this subject. Solomon said, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 15:28. Pondering how to answer. Solomon is also the one who said in Psalm 25, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word fitly spoken, or spoken in the right circumstance. It's important to consider how we speak to others. We need to make preparation. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be prepared to make that answer. That requires thought. We already mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul said, be diligent to present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We need to be thinking about what we're going to say. But let me underscore this point. In the end, it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning a soul. And so Paul told the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. And in doing so, what he's saying is, follow the golden rule. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. Think about how you would like to be spoken to if you were in their circumstance. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak all of the truth. You think about that for a moment. Ephesians 4 is actually talking about the body of Christ more than anything. He's talking about the fact that some people are being tossed here and there by various waves of doctrine, by deceitful scheming and all of that. But he says, but you speak the truth in love. That is, when we're talking to one another, remember that you're part of the same body. And what you say has an effect on that other part of the body. And you need to do it in a loving manner that is for the benefit, a mutual benefit of them and the church and for God himself. So be careful. Speak the truth in love. Authentic Christianity is about being real in an unreal world. And to be real, we need to speak truth. We need to seek it. We need to love it. As Solomon said, with all of your getting, get the truth. That's King James Version. But in other words, put your whole self into getting the truth of God and storing it in your heart that you may speak it authentically. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. John 8:32. It's not just mind recall. It's not just I have all these facts and I have all these verses memorized. Knowing the truth is experiencing the truth by obeying the truth. And if you obey the truth of Jesus, that means that you will believe in him as the Son of God. That means that you will repent of your sins, that you'll confess his name before men, that you'll be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life, and then living a life of truth, that you can be a light to those around you, to lead them out of the darkness of ignorance and deception into the light of Jesus Christ, into his kingdom. If you need to respond to our invitation this morning, the invitation that the Lord offers, come to him even now while we stand and while we sing.